Welcome to the Supernatural Life Podcast with Chad Gonzalez, a podcast all about helping you connect with God so you can manifest God to the world. Now, here's your host, Chad Gonzalez.
Hey friends, this is Chad Gonzalez. I want to welcome you to this episode of the Supernatural Life Podcast. It's our goal to help you connect with God so you can manifest God to your world. So very excited to be with you this month of March. Man, we're off to a tremendous start. We have some wonderful meetings in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and in Timberville, Virginia, Stanton, Virginia, and then in Seoul, Germany. Some wonderful conferences we're going to be doing. And just want to encourage you, if you're a partner with us, we would love to see you there at those meetings. I absolutely love getting to meet our partners. It's just an honor and privilege, one, for you to be a partner with us, but two, when you come out to the meetings, get to see you face-to-face, shake your hand, give you a hug, and just say thank you. And just thank you so very much for all that you do. Your prayers, encouragement, and support. Hey, I want to let you know, if you didn't know about the Advanced book and the Advanced Devotional, it is out. You can get your copy on Amazon right now. And we've just gotten some great feedback from it. Jesse DePlantis, he did the foreword for the Advanced book. And just so honored and thrilled that he would do that. So make sure and get your copy of that. Also, if you haven't downloaded the CGM app, make sure and get that. You can download that in the App Store or in Google Play. And the last thing I want to let you know is about the Healing Academy. If you didn't know our partners, you get free access to it. Right now, there's three modules there, and there's another two modules that are coming out. Each module is $50. There's 9 video sessions with each. But if you're a partner with us, you get access to it for free. Last thing I want to let you know about is we had such an honor and privilege to be with Andrew Womack and Charis Bible School last month. I taught in their Healing Discipleship class, and then we did the Healing Now service. If you haven't seen that video, that service, I highly, highly encourage you to go watch it. You can find it on our YouTube channel. You can find it also on Andrew Womack's YouTube channel and Charis Bible School, their YouTube channel. It's a message I did called Who Do You Identify With? Just a powerful message. I highly encourage you to watch it. It'll totally transform the way you see yourself and the way that you see healing. And maybe we'll talk about that here pretty soon on the Supernatural Life Podcast. But got something else I want to talk to you about this month. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. I want to talk to you this month about guarding your imagination. You know, there is such a, how do I even say this? There is a pandemic, so to speak, with mental illness that's running rampant all throughout the church. I've been watching this take place for several years now. And instead of the church dealing with it from a biblical perspective, for the most part, I've watched the church handle it from the world perspective and just counseling and counseling and counseling people. But there's instructions that the Apostle Paul gave us throughout Scripture and what to do with our mind, what to do with our imagination. You'll actually find him giving you a lot more information about your mind, your thoughts, than your actions. Why is that? Because your thoughts control your actions. See, much of the church for a very, very long time has been so focused on our actions, our performance, our works, our behaviors. But in reality, that's kind of putting the cart before the horse, if you understand what I mean by that. Like, if you want to change people's actions, you have to change your thoughts. You have to change your perspective. You have to change your imaginations. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives us so much information. But it's so important when it comes to the mental illness thing, because it is a real issue. Not too many people know, but Lacey, she had actually dealt with some pretty serious depression for several years, and I watched the effect that it had on her. She had grown up with just fear and anxiety that was just hammered into her, and it was something she dealt with for most of the time that we were married. And I was so thankful that the last roughly year and a half that she was here on this earth, I watched her get her fight back and beginning to fight and getting a whole lot better in that area. It was something she'd struggled with probably about, I'd say, 3 or 4 years as far as the depression. But she had always dealt with the fear and anxiety for a very long time. It was something she struggled with, something that she had to work on, because it was something that was just ingrained into her. And as time has gone on, I travel all over the world, going to lots of different places, different churches, different circles, groups. I'm still seeing the same thing. Christians, spirit-filled, faith-filled Christians struggling with fear, anxiety, mental issues. I mean, I remember one time I was at a service, several thousand people, spirit-filled, faith-filled, Bible-believing Christians. And the minister that was preaching at the service was talking about fear and said, you know, if you're dealing with fear, I want you to come up here. We're going to lay hands on you. Now, I mean, there's no scriptural reason to lay hands on people. People really just need to deal with their thought life. But it was interesting in watching, I'd say at least a third, and that's at a minimum, watch at least a third of the crowd get up and walk up to the front. And a lot of these that walked up were ministers, were in the ministry. And I was just astounded at watching that. And that was several years ago. And as of this last year, I've just been astounded at watching the people that come up for prayer. And a lot of it's for physical healing. But there is a growing number of people that are coming up and dealing with anxiety, depression, fear, mental issues, mental illness. And it's just kind of blowing me away. But in one sense, it shouldn't, because we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. This is something that's not being talked about enough. And so I want to talk about it this month and just kind of get you thinking this way. But if you go back to the very beginning, of the Bible, God gives man a command. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want you to tend it, and I want you to keep it." Well, that word keep in the Hebrew, it literally means to guard. It means to protect. It means to keep watch, protect. Now, isn't it interesting that in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan comes up to tempt Eve, I want you to remember that Adam and Eve at this point, there's been no sin, so they are right. They're righteous. They are righteous in God's sight. They're right. And Satan has no power, no authority over them at all. He can't do anything to them because they're righteous. He has no authority. So what does he do? He comes to tempt. He comes to deceive. He came to bring a thought, an idea, a suggestion. He came to deceive Eve. Now, let me ask you this question. If Satan could just do whatever he wanted to, why didn't he? I mean, like, why didn't he just kill them? Why didn't he just make Eve sick? Why didn't he make her sin? I mean, that's the way that we portray Satan, is that he can just do whatever he wants to the Christian. But no, he came up to tempt. He came to deceive. Why is that? Because all he could do to a righteous person was tempt them. All he could do is tempt. That's all he could do. He brought a thought, idea, suggestion. And then we see with Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Satan, he has no power over me. He has no authority over me. He has nothing in me. He has nothing over me. He has nothing in me." And we see that Jesus was tempted by Satan. We see he was tempted in the wilderness. Right? He was tempted three times. Jesus came back at him with the word. Now, Jesus didn't have a garden to protect, but he did have something else to protect. What was that? His mind, his thoughts, his imaginations. All throughout Scripture, we see Satan coming up to people that are either in covenant with God or righteous and bringing thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, deceptions, temptations. Why? Because he has no authority, no power, no control over the righteous. He can't just trespass and do whatever he wants. So what does he do? He brings a thought, an idea, a suggestion to get you to believe in it, to get you to believe in the curse, so that you put your faith in the curse. and allow him now to just run rampant in your life. See, there's this lie that's been perpetrated through church that Satan just trespasses. He can just walk into your life and do whatever he wants, bring sickness into your life whenever he wants. But I just don't see it there. I mean, how can he just do whatever he wants if you are the righteous? Look, let's go on even further. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, this is Jesus' prayer right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they would all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they would be one in us, that the world would believe that you sent me. Jesus right here is praying that you and I would have the very same union that he has with the Father. In other words, because of salvation, it would put us in the very same position that Jesus is with the Father. And that's where we see 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. A new life has begun. 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, Jesus, talk about Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin, so you and I would become the righteousness of God in Christ, that we would become righteous, that we would become in the same place, have the same position that Jesus is with the Father. Now, if you go into Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin would be done away with, that we would no longer be a slave of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So we've been set free from that. We've been set free from sin. We're no longer a slave there. We also see in Galatians chapter 3 that we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Over and over and over, all throughout Scripture, we find out that, especially in the New Testament, in the epistles that Paul, the letters that Paul wrote to the church, we find that we're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer a slave to Satan. He has no power, no authority over us. See, remember, Jesus is our standard. So if you want to know your position with the Father after salvation, then look at Jesus. If you want to know your position against Satan after salvation, then look at Jesus. Satan could not just trespass in Jesus' life. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted to. What did he have to do? He had to bring a thought, an idea, a suggestion. He had to bring a temptation, right? He couldn't just do whatever he wanted to. Well, let's look at this in 1 Peter. This is a pretty familiar passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he would exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, this is interesting. It may seem like God's being hypocritical because he's saying, hey, give me all your cares, for I care for you. Like, in other words, I don't want you to care, but I can care. But you have to understand that in verse 7, the two words care that are used, they're different Greek words, where it says casting all your cares upon him. That word cares, literally in the Greek, is literally translated as fears and anxieties. He said, I want you to give me all your fears, all your anxieties, all your cares. Why is that? Because God cares for you. God's care in the Greek is the Greek word that's literally can be translated as this, the object of affection. So we are to cast all of our fears and anxieties and worries upon God because we are the object of his affection. You see, when we are caring, all we are really doing is we're meditating on the curse. We're meditating on the possibilities of the curse in our life. That's all that worry is. It's meditation. It's allowing your imagination to be on the possibilities of the curse. You see, we're really, really good at using our imagination for the curse. Now, let me ask a question. If using your imagination for the curse, or you could say worry, if that opens the door for Satan just to do whatever he wants to, because in reality, there's no such thing as trespassing when you have permission. And I think we've given Satan a little bit too much credit and that he can just do whatever he wants to. No, he can't just do whatever he wants to the righteous. We have to give him permission. So this whole thing about, well, he's trespassing on my body, we're taking authority over him. Hey, he's not trespassing when we've given permission. How are we doing that? By not guarding the garden. No, we don't have a physical garden to guard, but what do we have to guard? What's our garden to guard? It's our imagination. It's our thoughts. It's our soul. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. So see, humble people Humble people are people that aren't saying, hey, I'm the God of my own life. Humble people are not trying to be their provider, be their protector, be their healer, be their supplier. Humble people are saying, God, I trust you. God, you're my provider. You're my healer. You're my sustainer. You're my supplier. And I give you all the fears and worries and anxieties. I give them over to you because I am the object of your affection. Verse 8, he says, be sober. This word sober in the Greek means to be self-controlled, to have control, self-control. He said, I want you to have self-control, be vigilant, or in other words, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Now, let me ask a question based on the context of this passage of Scripture. Who is it that Satan can devour? Satan can only devour the person with cares. See, Satan is going about like a roaring lion looking for people who have cares. Why? Because when you have cares, you have worries, fears, when your imagination is on the possibilities of the curse, that's where you give him permission. Friends, I've watched this play out. I've watched it play out where worry, fear, anxiety will take hold of people's minds and ultimately take hold of people's bodies, their lives, and watch it take them out. I see it all over the place. Let me put it to you like this. If you don't kill your cares will kill you. There is a pandemic of mental illness that's running rampant. The church is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and we're not talking about it. And when we are talking about it, we're really not dealing with it for the most part. We're really not dealing with it from a scriptural standpoint and understanding we have absolute control and authority. We are a master over sin, a master over sickness, a master over the devil, and he cannot do anything but bring a thought, idea, our suggestion. And what is our command? We are to give God all of our cares, our fears, and anxieties. Why? Because Satan's going around looking for someone who has cares. Because the person who has cares that he can devour. But verse 9 says, resist him. What are you resisting? You're in an offensive posture. This is not a defensive thing. This is an offensive thing. We stand against the thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. You see, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, he said, cast down every thought, every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. In other words, every thought, idea, suggestion that Satan brings, you are to take that and treat it like a prisoner of war. Anything that exalts itself against who you are in Christ. See, this is why it's so, so important you understand your identity. Understand who you are. So you understand your position that you have with the Father, and as a result, your position that you have against Satan. Understand your position so you understand your possession. Let it change your perspective. We are to resist the devil. We don't fight against the devil. We resist him. We oppose him. We don't try to take back. We resist him. See, in the very, very, very beginning, what does Satan do? He brought a thought, an idea, a suggestion. Brought a temptation, a deception. Why? He couldn't just do whatever he wanted to. See, he couldn't do that against the righteous. He couldn't do it with Adam and Eve. He couldn't do it with Jesus. He couldn't just take them out. He couldn't just make them sick. He couldn't just kill them. Why? He had no authority, no power, nothing in them, over them. He is endeavoring to get the righteous person to do it to themselves. He's endeavoring to get the righteous person to align with him, but he can't just make you do it. He has to get you to do it. And how does he do that? He brings a thought, an idea, a suggestion. But what are we to do? We are to guard our imaginations. We're to guard our thoughts. You see, this is why he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, he said, don't be anxious, don't be fretful about anything, but through prayer and petition, let prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will mount guard and garrison around your heart and your mind. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, think on these things, whatever's true, lovely, pure, of good report. In other words, whatever your cares are, whatever your fears are, you may be looking at your situation right now and saying, there is no way out. I don't understand it. You may be in a situation where just fear, thoughts of anxiety and stress and worry are coming at you about your children or about your financial situation. Maybe against your health, that you watched someone pass away recently, and now there's those thoughts that you may pass away as well. Like, friend, I'm telling you, you cannot meditate on the curse, because whatever has your imaginations has your faith, and whatever has your faith, friend, I'm telling you, your faith will produce it. As a Christian, as a believer, as one with God, one with Christ, we've got the faith of God. We can believe for anything. But friend, I'm telling you, whatever has your soul has you. Whatever has your imaginations has your faith. You've got to guard your imaginations. You have to guard your thoughts. See, caring, it is fearing. If Satan can get your imagination, he can get you. Self-control, without it, you're going to step out of your kingdom, the kingdom of God, and you're going to step into Satan's kingdom. It's an interesting study. I would encourage you to do it about self-control. We're told a lot about self-control through Scripture. See, I don't personally believe it's your actions that opens the door. I believe it's you stepping outside the door. I want to leave you this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God, I want you to underline this in your Bible, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one doesn't touch him. That word keep in the Greek, it literally means to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is, to attend to carefully, to take care of. See, we're not guarding our body, we're guarding our imagination. Satan is absolutely defeated. He can't make you sin, can't make you sick, can't do anything. His goal is for you to defeat yourself. I'll never forget, several years ago, I was in Kenya, and I was over there. I was doing some interviews with some current former witch doctors. And I remember I was talking to this one former witch doctor who's now a pastor. He's a bishop of 9 churches there. And I was asking him what he could do to Christians as a witch doctor. And this guy, he wasn't no fake, wasn't fluff. This is the real deal. Now, they're operating in a very real power, very real supernatural power. Now, it's a counterfeit power. It's a counterfeit power to the things of God. I put it like this. They're operating on the dark side. We operate on the light side. If you want to get a little Star Wars with it. But I asked him, what could you do to Christians? And he looked at me. I'll never forget it. We're in this little, little concrete block room, dirt floor, about 4 hours outside of Nairobi. And he looked at me and said, what could I do to a Christian? He said, it depended on if they knew who they were. I remember just looking at him just astounded. I said, what do you mean? He said, I could only do something to a Christian if they didn't know who they were. And I knew it was true, but it was so interesting hearing it from someone that had operated prior on that side. He said, if they didn't know who they were, I could treat them just like a sinner. I could do whatever I wanted to. See, friends, it's important to know who you are. It's important to know your position in Christ. It's important to identify with Him. This is why I preach so much on you. And this really is the message that God has given me to carry. And this is why we hammer it and hammer it and hammer it everywhere we go, trying to get it in as many forms as we can, as much media as we can, as many conferences, meetings as we can all around the world. People need to know who they are. Christians need to know who they are. It's not good enough just to be making the right confession, and it's not good enough just to be going to church and hear a good little message every once in a while and sing some Christian songs. Friend, you got to know who you are. It's the ultimate reason why Eve was deceived and fell for the temptation in the garden, because she didn't know who she was. It's always been about identity. The very first temptation of mankind was about their identity. Satan's very first temptation against Jesus was about his identity. He said, if you really are the Son of God, do this. He told Eve, if you'll do this, you'll become like God. And she didn't even realize it, but she already was. It's always been about identity. The thoughts, ideas, and suggestions are trying to get you to align with the curse. So you'll put your faith in the possibilities of the curse so that the curse can take you out. Friend, I don't want to see you taken out. I don't want to see you destroyed. I don't want to see you devoured by Satan. I want you to know who you are so you walk in the victory that Jesus already provided for you. I don't want to see you go through life, struggle with fears about menial things, little things, and then even severe things. I don't want to see you go through life worried about not living to a certain age, worried about getting into a car wreck, worried about a plane crashing, worried about your finances falling apart, worried about your children. I don't want to see you going through life being devoured by fear. Remember what I said earlier, if you don't kill your cares will kill you. Friend, I don't want to see you live your life like that. God loves you so very much. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you so you could live a life of victory, so you could live a life of success, so you'd be more than a conqueror and be the champion that he created you to be. Jesus has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We're partakers of his divine nature. We've been given every spiritual blessing in heaven, heavenly places in Christ. We've got it all. But we have to understand who we are so we understand what we have. And we have the proper perspective in understanding our position with the Father and also our position against Satan and the curse. Friend, when you received Jesus, the roles were reversed. You went from being a slave to being a master. And the one thing you have to do is guard your imagination. Let me pray with you right now. Father, I pray for my listener right here, my friend, my partner. Father, I just ask you to open up their eyes and help them to see and understand who they are right now in a greater and mightier way. I ask for wisdom and revelation and insight as to who they are in you and who you are into them. And Satan, you demonic foes that have been coming against them, I take authority over you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. I command you to cease and desist in your maneuvers and your attacks against them. Father, I just thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding. Mount guard and garrison around their heart and their mind. That the peace of God, your mighty peace, your presence would flood that room, flood that place that they are in right now. That the joy of the Lord would rise up like a mighty rushing river on the inside of them. Father, you would help us to come up and see where you see how you see, so we see from the proper perspective, so that we live in you and live through you and you live through us. We manifest you to a world that's dying and hungry, hoping for even a glimpse. Father, that we would be the true sons and daughters of God to reveal you to the world that's desperately in need of you. Father, we love you, praise you, thank you for all you've done for us, all you've done in us, and all you're doing through us. Thank you for all that you've brought us through, and thank you for all you're bringing us into. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, my friend. I love you so very much. Remember, in Christ, we always win. We'll see you next month for another episode of the Supernatural Life Podcast.